Good morning. Yes. Well, we're starting a new series this morning, so it's an exciting day for you to be here. We just got finished. This series we're calling Joy Explosion. Joy Explosion. Yeah, we just got finished with a series on overcoming doubt and discouragement and depression and defeat. And as we talked about in that series, one of the things that will help us overcome those seasons in our lives is really the joy explosion that God wants to do in our lives. And, you know, this is the one thing I've learned about God's joy is this. Just three things. There's many things, but three things is that it is powerful, it is disruptive, and people take notice when they see you live out that joy in your lives and in your relationships. And so we're starting this series today. It's going to be a verse-by-verse study of the book of Philippians. I've said before, if I took a survey, I think many people would say this is their favorite book. This is their favorite book. You know, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Philippians, and we're going to start in there in chapter 1 this morning. But I think so many people love this book because it's such a personal book, right? It shows Paul's heart and his passion, who he really is. But it's also a practical book. It deals with a lot of problems in life that we all face, a lot of examples of day-to-day decisions. Most of all, Philippians is a positive book. It's where we get those, you know, verses that we write on coffee cups and all those kind of things, right? Or we say after a big game, you know, you just won the championship or you just beat Auburn or whatever, and you say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, or what? He might not say that, but, you know, it's one of those books that has those verses in there. And just so you know this, the words joy or rejoice or be glad are used 17 times in this book. So the book's theme is really all about the joy explosion that God wants to do in our lives. But one reason I really love this book is not only is it about joy, but it also acknowledges human suffering and the stuff and the pain and the junk that we do go through. But at the same time, it directs our hearts towards the powerful and disruptive joy that God wants to do in our lives. And people begin to take notice. And we'll see that throughout this book. And the greatest thing about this joy explosion is available to every one of us. It's available to every one of us. It deals with how to be joyful in spite of circumstances, in spite of problems. Paul has discovered the secret of contentment and joy even when times are tough. And by going through this book written by Paul, I think what I hope that we do is try to learn to experience this joy explosion in our own lives no matter the circumstances. And my goal by the end of this series is that there will be a noticeable difference in all of our attitudes in the way we respond to the situations of life, so that there's nothing that life can throw at us that we can't overcome and keep our joy through it all. And so I'm just going to kind of begin to get into it and give you an introduction a little bit. The Apostle Paul, of course, founded the church in Philippi, and he did that on his second missionary journey in AD 52, around that. And so that's recorded in Acts chapter 16. If you want to kind of hold your finger and go back to Acts chapter 16, you remember the story. Paul and Silas, they come into Philippi, right? And there's no church there yet. And so they go down to the river where they were hoping to find people that maybe were praying or just hanging out there. And they started just beginning to share the gospel and the good news. And a woman named Lydia, supposedly a wealthy woman that dealt in purple cloth, she was there and she heard the good news and she gave her life over to God. And she was baptized and saved, her and her whole household. And she invited Paul and Silas to stay with her in her house while they were in Philippi. So Paul and Silas would go back down to the river every day. And then one of the days they went down there, they encountered a slave girl who had this gift of fortune telling. And her owners were using her and abusing her her gifts by getting her to make money on her fortune telling. And she comes up to Paul and Silas and she just continues to follow them around and say things. And finally Paul gets tired of her saying those things, and he just commands the spirit to come out of her, and it does. And that's great news for her, but that's not too good of news for her owners, right? Because they've lost the opportunity to make money on this little girl's suffering. And so they get all upset, and they bring Paul and Silas before the magistrates, and they begin to beat Paul and Silas and flog them and threw them into this cold prison dungeon, right? And they put their feet in stock. And I just want you to imagine they're laying there and they have open wounds and they're bleeding and bloody with muscles cramping. And in that moment, I just want you to look at this joy explosion in Acts chapter 16. You probably are familiar with it, but it says this in verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas, in the midst of their bleeding and hurting and open wounds and cramping in this cold dungeon, were praying and singing hymns to God. And all the other prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And at once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. And you know what that is? That's a joy explosion. Right? It's powerful, it's disruptive, and other people are taking notice. And I just begin to think about that, and I go, why? Why? How? How can they do that? And why would they want to be singing in that situation? And being around Kim almost all my life and around music and hymns, here's what I've learned about a lot of the old hymns especially, but really all songs. Sometimes songs are born in the context of suffering, right? I don't know what they were singing, but in the midst of their suffering, they just begin to praise God. And we know that. We're familiar. We just sang a song a couple of weeks ago called It Is Well, right? Horatio Spafford, he's this guy that's made a lot of money in real estate, and all of a sudden he loses everything in the Chicago fire, and even a year before that or so, he lost his son to scarlet fever, and still the worst had not yet came into his life. And so he sends his wife and four daughters on a vacation so that they can just rest and grieve, really, and he couldn't go at the last moment, so he sent them on and was going to join them in a few days. And as they're traveling across the states to Europe, their boat gets hit by an English vessel and sunk, and by the time they get those survivors to shore, his wife cables back to him and says, saved alone, and all four of his daughters drowned there in the ocean. And so he gets on a ship quickly after that, and heads over, and the captain kind of stops the ship in the general area where his daughters drowned, and he walks up onto the deck of the ship, and it's there as he was watching the sea billows roll that he penned those words, right? He penned those words, it is well with my soul, right? With sorrow the sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. How? You know, how does he do that? And I just realized that, you know, I just understand that most joyful songs really are penned out of pain. I just struggle. How is that possible? How can that happen? And here's why. Joy, the explosion that God wants to do in our life, is not dependent on the circumstances. Joy is dependent on the eternal. Joy really is the river that flows and runs under our circumstances of life, good or bad. And joy is powerful and disruptive, and people notice. People notice. Look at, if you have your Bibles, look at verse 27. That says, the jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. And Paul shouted, no, don't harm yourself. You know, we're all here. And he brings them out, and he asks, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. You see, Paul's joy was fixed on something unchanging. And so when Paul is writing this letter back to the church of Philippi, he's actually in prison when he's writing this, and as I thought about it, it's no wonder to me that the major theme of this thing is joy. It's joy. He's in prison again as he writes, and I just wonder, you know, was there a woman named Lydia? This is 10 years removed from when he was there before, when this letter is read to them in that little church in Philippi. And I was just wondering, was there a woman named Lydia sitting there remembering those days she prayed by the river? Or maybe a slave girl sitting there with the tears running down her face, listening to the words of the man who pointed her to Jesus. And I wonder if there was maybe an old soldier in that room, filled with joy and smiling because of the new life he found, he and his whole household, as they listen to these words written by Paul. Philippians 1, Verse 1 says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does that introduction there tell us? I think it shows us that the church of Philippi is up. It's doing great, right? It was most likely the church that Paul loved the most. His relationship with them was rich. He loved them. They loved him. And he simply said, you know, said in this letter, and really it was the only time he said, you know, most of the time he said he was an apostle. In this one he said, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. And that word servant is doulos or bond servant. It means he's a willing servant of Jesus Christ. That he had turned his life over to the will of Jesus. And he wanted them to know that he was a servant. He was a servant. And in that, he's not abdicating his place of leadership as an apostle, but what he's doing is he's defining his leadership. He's following the example of Jesus, right? Jesus with his disciples up in that upper room at the Last Supper. Remember, he gets out of a basin and a, you know, a towel, and he gets down on his knees and begins to wash all of his disciples' feet. And I just think that, you know, if you were to ask the disciples, who in this room is your leader? Everyone would have pointed to Jesus, who was on his feet, washing feet. It's the example of our Jesus to serve others. And servanthood doesn't nullify leadership. It begins to define it. And he's saying to this church of Philippi, my whole life is centered around Jesus. And because of that, he has this fierce joy. He is joyfully fierce. Rock solid, unshakable, unspeakable joy, willing to sacrifice himself on the behalf of others. How? And you know, I look at his life and I begin to think, I think this joy explosion that God wants to do in our lives, that it happens when we just simply pursue Jesus, that we get to be part of a joyful get-to, that we get to bring the most incredible message to a lost and broken world. And, you know, the message that Jesus has done for you what you can never do for yourself. And one of the best evidences of Jesus is, you know, who he is and what he has done to a watching world is joy-filled Christians. The sad thing, the opposite is also true. You know, the worst representation of who Jesus is and what he has done is maybe uptight Christians that take themselves too seriously. What if the world, when they heard the word Christian, what if they immediately thought of the word joy? Now listen, I'm not saying that we're to embrace some pretend everything is okay, even when it's not, or to, you know, put on this happy face Christianity. That's not it, all right? That's not it. But I am saying, let's begin to embrace true, rock-solid, unshakable joy, regardless of our circumstances. Joy that is authentic and real and from God. And so, through this series, my desire is for my joy to increase. If you look out through the whole Bible, the word joy is mentioned 2,700 times. So our joy level is important to God. And so I'm asking God to increase my joy. And I hope you want to do that too. So how do you do that? How do we grow our joy? You know, what was Paul's secret? And again, it begins to be just as simple as I grow in joy when I simply pursue Jesus. And so how do I do that? I'm going to give you some ways. I'm going to start off very shallow. I mean, you might think this is silly, but here's the first thing I begin to understand that I need to do more of. I need to play more. I find myself sometimes taking myself too seriously, right? Or overthinking things. And I just need to play more. The most joyful people I know are children, right? Or people who act childlike. Right? I mean, I just think about, well, you know, what can we learn from our children? And I thought, you know, one of the times I saw my boys most joyful was when I would put my underwear on top of my head and run around and chase them as the underwear monster, you know. Anybody ever done that? Right? And I find myself, and no, nobody's ever done it. Hey, It's true. I'm sorry. But I find myself, you know, as I get older, moving away from that kind of joy in my life. I just realized, you know, I need to play more. When's the last time you played? And so I thought I'd kind of get you a little uneasy or awkward this morning, you know, just a little bit, just kind of, you know, see if we can do this, see if we can kind of take ourselves not as seriously. So listen, don't kick me out for doing this, but hey, I just thought, you know, we just need to play more, right? We need to enjoy, come on, somebody play with me, please, come on. We just need to, you know, when I said I was going to do this, they look at me and go, what? Yeah. Come on, it's the only church this morning where beach balls are being hit around the room. Hey, I was at the Gator game last night, and the excitement was unbelievable. So here's what, we just need to, okay, that's good enough. That's good. Help me, Mitchell, help me. Yeah, I know this don't seem very spiritual. Right? But we just need to play more, to enjoy each other more, right? To even enjoy the journey more. No matter how difficult it might seem to believe, but to understand that through Christ you have this joy explosion that He wants to do in your life that kind of runs under everything that you're doing, all your circumstances, good or bad, and you can just always explode with joy. I love what Susan Mutto says. She says, without joy, we can never experience carefree playing before the face of the Father. If we don't know how to play, we may be unable to pray. Which leads me to the second thing that I think I need more to do more and to grow in my joy that I get from the example of Paul is I need to pray more. Right? I mean, I just need to spend more time talking to my God, crying out to Him and asking Him to fill me with this joy explosion to produce this fruit of joy in my life and in my relationships. I just need to pray more. I just need to find myself getting in before my God and in His presence and just communicating with Him and talking with Him and sharing with Him and praying more. What blows me away about this letter is how he started the letter. If I was writing this letter, I would say, gosh, you probably heard I'm in prison, and I really need your prayers because it is dark here, right, and it's lonely, and this guy chained next to me, he stinks, and I need some help here, right? But instead, look what he says in verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. Every time he thinks of the people of Philippi, he is so thankful that he starts getting these warm fuzzies thinking about the church, and he's saying this while he's in prison waiting to be executed. He says, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul is fired up because of his partnership in starting this church with the people of Philippi. And then look what he says in verse 6. He said, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. How ironic for a guy whose plans don't seem to be working out for him like he dreamed, right? For him to say, "Hey, listen, guys, I know God's going to work his plans for you." Wouldn't it make more sense for him to have gotten this letter? Wouldn't it make more sense for someone to be encouraging him? Saying, Paul, I know you're chained to that guy, but that good thing God started in you, your dream of going to Rome and, you know, hang in there, buddy, you're going to make it. Instead, he's the one saying it. He's the guy that needs encouragement, but instead he has this something going on the inside of him that I can't even hardly explain. You know, how is he doing this? And I'm really challenged by Paul in this. You know, how could he say, come on, guys, that church we planted 10 years ago, hang in there. God is going to finish his work. Certainly, Paul had something way beyond happiness, right? He had something so much deeper that there were no circumstances, no situations, no bad days that would come along and keep him from praying with joy. And enjoying the moment that he was in. And the reason I think he had the ability to do that was because he spent time praying and talking to his God and asking him to continue to fill him with this joy explosion. And I don't know about you, but I want to learn how to do that. Because I'm pretty happy for the most part. I'm about 95% of my days are happy days, or great days, right? I'm a pretty happy guy. But there are those days when stuff happens that rock my world, and you can ask him, something will happen, and I will get an attitude, or, you know, sometimes it happens around food, and I get hungry, and so she's, just recently, she's saying, hey, you're having trouble getting, what do you call it? Yeah, hangry? Hang, I don't even know what that word means, but I'm going, what? What you talking about? And she said, you need to kind of back off of that. I don't like that person, you know? I'm just being open at some of our conversation in the last 24 hours. it's true. And I'll get in a bad mood because I don't like my happenings around me, right? You ever been there? And I'll tell you, I want to go on this journey with you of discovering how to have joy in every circumstance. Is it possible? It is. I think it is. And the way it is, we come to God and we just pray more to God. God, help me to understand this joy explosion. God, help me to understand, you know, what joy looks like. That it is different than happiness. That happiness is about external stuff, God. But help me to understand that joy is internal and eternal. Right? That joy is something that regardless what happens on the outside, you can't mess with it. Again, I think about Paul, and I don't even understand this guy, but he is an amazing leader, and because even before he gets locked up in his lifestyle, it was marked by bad days. The Bible says he was beaten with rods, and he was stoned and shipwrecked and bit by a snake. Come on. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Can I just stop right there? And ask you to join me on this journey for joy, for the joy explosion. I mean, will you take this journey with me today and over the next 3 weeks to see if we can be beaten with rods, stone, shipwreck, you know, snake bitten, and never lose heart? I mean, can you imagine the joy we would bring to our families and friends and co-workers if we got to that place that nothing would crush us? I don't know. Does this excite you like it does me? That God wants us to have this joy inside of us and for it to explode out of us. He goes on to say, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Joy is eternal, right? Joy, you know, joy is not based on our happenstance. It's based on Christ. And the closer I get to my Christ, the more time I spend in prayer and conversation with Him, the closer I get to God, the more I'm going to discover this outrageous joy. And I just need to begin to pray, God, do something inside of me where I'm no longer just living a lucky life based on circumstances. God, I want to know your joy, the joy that comes from Christ. And so my prayer for me, my prayer for you is Paul's prayer in verse 9 there. He says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. I need to play more, I need to pray more, but the third thing that Paul teaches me is that I need a new perspective. I mean, every one of you have problems. You brought them in here with you this morning, and your problems are not so important as how you are looking at those problems. The way you look at the problem is much more important than the problem, and so your perspective makes a difference. Look at verse 12. It says, now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Paul's saying, I can see even the best. I can see the best even in the worst. I can see God at work in the problems even when they don't go my way. you know, non-believers or being witnessed to in my attitude, because of my attitude toward them. Believers are being encouraged because of my attitude. Look at verse 13. It says, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. I kind of shared this with you. Paul had always wanted to go to Rome because he knew that's where the power was. He wanted to introduce them and change them for Christ. And he wanted that crusade there. But instead, God put him in a prison where he would write the New Testament. He's chained to a palace guard, the Praetorium Guard, which is the crack, most elite troops of the Roman Empire, personally chosen by Caesar. They were the Caesar's bodyguards, and they were the highest paid people of the empire. And when they retired, after 12 years, they were made leaders in Rome. And there's not a more strategic group that Paul could witness to if he's going to reach the Roman Empire. God puts Paul in Rome. Nero pays the bill and chains a future leader of Rome to him every 4 hours. And I just love that about our God. And you think about that in every two-hour shifts. Over 2 years of those four-hour shifts, you begin to think about that. Paul has witnessed to hundreds of guards. And these guards have an inside route to the emperor. And as a result, even some of Nero's family became believers. And history tells us that Nero had his wife and his mother and his children killed because they became followers of Christ. You know, there was this chain reaction. Paul had this captive audience there. Different perspective. And verse 14, he says, and because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. My attitude toward problems, Paul says, have encouraged other people. And I begin to understand that courage is contagious. It begins to spread like wildfire. Other believers became bold because of Paul being bold. So the perspective that you and I need to live with is Romans 8:28, where Paul says before, I know in all things God works for the good of those who love him. And when you and I kind of get this perspective, we are on a way to a joyful life. Paul says that God has a purpose behind all my problems. Therefore, I have a perspective to live from. And so do you have God's perspective on your problems? Are you looking at your problems from God's viewpoint or just your viewpoint? And so God has a purpose behind every problem. We just need to pray, Lord, help me to see this problem from your viewpoint. But also I need a priority. Paul kind of shows me that that when things get tough, I need to know what's really important in order to distinguish the trivial from the significant. I could either be living my life based on my problems or on my priorities, someone once said. Either you decide what's important in your life right now, or you let other people decide that. And so if you and I don't choose our priorities, right, we're just going to live from problem to problem to problem, not really choosing what's important. Verse 15, it says, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. Here's what I know. If you want something to steal your joy quicker than anything else, just let other people begin to criticize you. You know, you have other people begin to criticize you, and if you're not careful, it will steal your joy. But look what Paul says in verse 18. Paul says, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Paul's saying he wasn't going to let anybody steal his joy. No circumstance, no critic, right? He said their motives might even be wrong, their style might be wrong, but the message is getting out, so what? That Greek word, you know, for what does it matter, that Greek word is tisgar. Tisgar. And it literally means, so what? He said, so what? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of that, I have joy. Because of that, I rejoice. He said, you know what? I wish it wasn't that way. It kind of offends me a little bit, but in the end, who really cares? Tiskar, so what? And so when you begin to run into something that starts to steal your joy, that really doesn't matter, you got to learn to say, tiskar. So what? Listen, the truth of the matter is there are some things that are important, and when we run up against them, something that is very important, we need to address it and take it before the Lord with intensity and integrity and passion. But generally, the things that freak us out the most are little things that don't really matter. I think it's the little things that make me go home hangry, right? It's the little things that bring up fights in our marriage. It's the little things that wig us out, and we got to learn to say, tiskar, so what? And you can kind of judge yourself to see, kind of ask yourself this question to be able to say, so what? Ask yourself, will this matter 100 years from now? And if it doesn't, tiskar, so what? Just ask yourself, what is really important right now? And that which is important, we address, but that which isn't, tiskar. Your car broke down? So what? I mean, don't get me wrong, it's painful, right? It's a pain. But 100 years from now? So what? You don't really like your job? So what? Are you going to let that steal your joy, or are you going to see that maybe God has a purpose there for you? So-and-so don't like you? So what? Right? Are you going to let that steal your joy, right? Are you here to please people or here to please your God? Your hair is thinning. So what? Yeah, that's a little bit harder to say. But if you got more hair on your back than you do on your hair, so what? So what, right? I mean, 100 years from now, it's not going to matter. And that's what I like to call level one of this joyful life. And I'm not completely there yet, but I'm a lot closer today than I was a year ago. I really am. What does it matter? And Paul was able to say this because he had his priorities set, his values, not letting little things steal his joy. And so priority, have you settled this issue of what is really important in your life? Have you learned to distinguish what is important and what should come first? And I think there's so many of us that have mixed up priorities. And we don't know where we're coming from, where we're coming or going, and we go from one problem to the next, and Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Proverbs 3:6 says, in everything you do, put God first. Put God first, and He will direct you and crown your efforts with success. Focus on what is important. And then Paul teaches me that I also need power in order to grow in my joy. I can't do it in my own strength because, see, it's not my joy, it's God's joy that He wants to place in me. And I need strength to make it, to keep on going, because life can wear you out. Life can drain you completely. You go from one crisis after another, and that can drain you. You lose energy. You lose power. And some of you in here this morning, you might even be ready to throw in the towel, and you say, Miss Money, I've done the best I can, but that's not good enough, and I'm tired and sick, and what you need? You need a fresh power supply. Look at verses 19 and 20. It says, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul says, I have two things that give me strength and keep me going. And in spite of, all these years of imprisonment and getting beaten up, two things. One is the prayer of other people. And two is the help of God's Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit living in us. You and I need His power. And so have you been trying to live solely on your own power, trying to solve your own problems and pressures in your life? God says, relax. You are carrying a burden that was never intended for you to carry. God says, come and give it to me. We need to begin to learn how to load it all on Him and ask Him to recharge us physically, emotionally, spiritually. And then we can say like Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then finally, Paul teaches me in order to grow in my joy and really have this joy explosion happen in my life, I need purpose. Paul is old and tired and been in prison for 4 years. He's ready to go to heaven. It seems like they have taken every single thing from him, you know, his friends, his ministry, his freedom, his privacy. They've taken everything from him except one thing that cannot be taken from you or me or him, and that is purpose to live for. That's another level of this joy explosion. I like to call it the ultimate joy. And there's a handful of people that I know that live there. I believe that's absolutely where Paul lived, and that is where God wants you to live, and is at that ultimate level of joy. Again, remember where Paul was when he wrote this. He was in prison. He was facing potential execution. At any moment, they could come and take him and kill him. And in verse 21, he writes these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the context that he was literally about to face death. He says, for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me, to live is to represent Jesus. You know, it is for my life to count for Christ. To die, Paul says, it's even better, right? I mean, this was written by a guy who was actually facing death. And you can go on and read the next verses if you want. He says, you know, I don't know which one to choose. You know, he said, to be honest, I'd rather die and go to heaven, which is better by far. But for your sake, I probably better stay. And so that's probably what I'll choose. That's ultimate joy. That's a joy explosion. So let me just ask you this question in closing. How would you fill in this blank in your life? For me, to live is blank. Fill that in. I mean, some of you would say, for me to live is my career, right? I'm going to give everything I can to my career, and all of a sudden it's going to be over. Some of you would say, for me to live is popularity. For me to live is to have a nice home. What would you put in that blank? And I'm going to suggest there's only one answer to that blank that is going to last 100 years from now, or even 50 years from now, let alone 10,000 years from now. Do you understand we're going to live more on that side of eternity than we are on this side? Right? And so there's only one answer. And for me, it is, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. And he's talking about having a relationship to the one who made you. God made you for a purpose. You're not here by an accident just to take up space, right? And when you begin to discover that purpose and get it right and get in the center of it, it fits you. And you begin to be fulfilled and you realize that's why you're here. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship. And Paul says, and I want us to begin to be able to say, my life will be about serving Jesus. Here's another great question. What are you doing that only makes sense because of Jesus? What are you doing that only makes sense because of Jesus? Do more of that. Do more of that. How about this question? What would you be proud to die doing? Right, what would you be proud to die doing? Well, let me encourage you, do more of that. Do more of that. I begin to think about it in my own life. I mean, I'd be proud to die preaching right here to you. That'd be awesome. Wouldn't be so good for you, maybe. It'd kind of be awkward for you, but you would work through that. But it would be great, right? I'd love that. Or if I live long enough, I would love to die baiting my hook for my great-grandchild. It would be awesome, right? Or to lead a small group, helping them to understand and, you know, to articulate in a way that they understand God's word more and they grow in their relationship with God. Or coming along, you know, and volunteering in children's ministry and being able to share the love of Jesus, this joy explosion into their lives so they get there's something different about walking in relationship with God. I'd love to die doing that. I mean, it's a great way to live, don't get me wrong, but it's even a better way. It's a better way to die. You know, I was thinking about some of our values here, you know, at the Rock. They are great ways to live, but they are better way. They're a better way to die. I thought about, you know, we relentlessly want to pursue a transforming relationship with God. Do more of that. Keep pursuing your God. You know, keep seeking His transformational work in your life, praying to Him, asking Him to produce His joy explosion in your life and in your relationships. We serve our families and others faithfully. Do more of that. Right? Be the best husband you can be. Be the best wife you can be. You know, have the strongest family you can have. Point them to Jesus. Do more of that. We share and boldly invest in the next generation. Let's do more of that. Let's look for greater ways to share in the lives of our children and our students that this God that we love and we serve is real. We give generously. Let's keep doing more of that. Extending the hope that we have in Christ. We love radically God and others. Let's do more of that. Let's begin to pray, God, how can I love you more radically? How can I love others? How can I be for others even more radically, God? And we pray courageous prayers. Let's do more of that. Let's be brave enough and courageous enough to pray big prayers. Because you see, lives oriented around those things, they are powerful, they are disruptive, and a watching world takes notice. And if you live your lives oriented around those things, people will eventually say, why? Why are you living that way? What is driving you to live that way? And the only answer that you'll be able to give to them is Jesus. It's Jesus. That's what's giving me this power, this strength to live out my life. It's Jesus. And when you begin to share that in a real and an authentic way, that's a joy explosion. And it will change people. It will change your marriage. It will change your children's direction as they see you live that out day in and day out, this joy explosion that God is producing in you to be able to use you to change your world. So let's do that. Let's begin to ask God and seek God and simply pursue Jesus more than ever. Begin to ask Him to fill us up with that fruit of the Spirit called joy. Pray with me, please. Father, I just thank you so much for your presence here in this place this morning. And I thank you so much, God, that you are a God of joy. And God, you want to so produce that fruit in us. And God, it begins when we step into a personal forever relationship with you. So God, if there's anyone here in this room this morning that doesn't know you in that very personal way, they've never got to that place in their life where they've said yes to you and surrendered their life to you totally and completely, God, with your Holy Spirit's power, draw them into a relationship with you this morning. God, give them the courage to step out in faith and to say yes to you. If that's you this morning, right where you sit, you can just confess with your mouth and say, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord. I want you to, to be my Savior. Begin to believe in your heart that this Jesus is the Son of God, and He came, He lived a perfect life, and He went to the cross to pay for your sins so that you could experience forgiveness and salvation and eternal life, and this joy could begin to be produced in you and your life can begin to be transformed and changed, and this joy explosion would come out of you and fall onto other people. So begin there. Say yes to Him this morning. God, for those of us who have been walking in relationship with You, God, maybe the circumstances of life have begun to come on top of us, and we're living under those circumstances, God, and You want us to live on top of those. And so, God, begin today to challenge us to seek You, just to want to know You better, and God, to surrender every area of our life to You and to ask You to begin to produce Your joy inside of us so that we can have, the power to live out our faith. Be the man, the woman, the husband, the wife, the father, the mother, the child, the young person that You've called us to be. God, as we step out of these doors today, may Your joy explode out of us and be poured onto people around us. And when they ask us why and how, we, like Paul, can say, it's Jesus. I'm trying to live my life for Jesus. Do Your work in us this morning, oh God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.